The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Church family, take your Bible, copy of God's Word, and I pray you brought God's Word with you, whether it's in paper form or electronic form. So I invite you in this room, as well as those who are joining us online. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 is our text this morning. As Andrew mentioned as he was praying, we are in a series entitled, Are You Ready for the End Times and Jesus' Return? We come now to the 12th sermon, or 11th sermon rather, in this particular series to equip us and prepare us for what is to come. As you know, when we finished up the Gospel of John a few months ago, we were going to be moving into the direction of the series on the Holy Spirit, but I felt that the Lord's prompting for us to look at this particular truth and this question, are we ready for these things? And I told you I'm not necessarily trying to be a prophet to give a specific time frame, because the Bible tells us that no one knows the hour or the day. But Jesus does give us clearly signs to prepare us to know when it is getting near of his return. And we will, by God's grace, after we finish this series, we will move towards a series on the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you have seen, as I have alluded to many times in this particular series, of the necessity of the Holy Spirit, even as we are talking about all of these particular elements about Jesus' return and the end times. Today, as we look at this particular element in Matthew 24, verses 12, I just want to just pause just for a moment and just how thankful that I am of what God is doing, even in regards to this series and the conversations that I've had with you, to many of you, to be grateful for this series, to the timeliness of this series and what God is using in this series. So I pray that you, as you listen, will not just simply be a receiver of this truth, but you will be a reproducer of this truth. And what I mean by that is I want to encourage you that you would be coming to this gathering to not just hear it, but I want you to hear it in such a way that you can reproduce it, that you can share that again with other people. So if that means bringing a notebook with you to take notes so that you can be able to put that in your mind, if it means putting notes in your phone so you can be able to understand these things, and you say, well, I remember all of it, then meet me in the lobby when church is over and let's find out how much you remember. But I'm grateful, in addition to what God is doing just in our midst, I'm so grateful for the people that we've been able to see profess their faith through baptism. We have another baptism next week, and we have about 9 more people that's waiting. And then we have a Discovering Redemption class that's happening this weekend that we know of at least 4 more people in that particular class that also need to profess faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to make sure you understand that when you saw Bill baptized, that water doesn't save him. I know you hear me say this, but I just want to make sure those who are visiting with us and those who are watching online, salvation doesn't happen in the water. Salvation happens by faith alone, by grace alone, by trusting in Christ alone. And when you see someone get baptized, it is their megaphone proclamation to you that the old person is buried and the new person is alive in Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful for what God is doing. Well, let's study the word together this morning, Matthew chapter 24. The text that is here in front of us is verse 12, but I'd like for us to read the context again so we understand what's happening. If you've not been with us, I would strongly encourage you to go back and watch and listen to this series. You can get that on our website or whether that's our YouTube channel, so you can understand all the things that we have talked about as it pertains to this particular series. And so we're now in Matthew 24, where Jesus has been having a conversation with his disciples. It's the last week of his life. They've asked the question to Jesus, when is the sign of your coming and the end of the age going to be? And also they had said, when they heard Jesus talk about the fall of the temple, they said, when is that going to be? And when is going to be the sign of your coming? And so Jesus then takes these next 2 chapters and he begins to explain to them some of the signs that they need to be prepared for. And that's what we're going to pick up again in verses 3 of Matthew 24. You follow along in the text as I'm reading aloud, and what you will see, these particular signs that we have read through, we have studied 6 so far. Today will be our 7th one. Verse 3, Matthew 24. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Jesus answered him, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." And here's the promise of verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." We have looked at these so far. We have looked at these seven or six different signs that precedes the one that we're looking at today. We've looked at false Christ. We've looked at the sign of the wars and the rumors of wars. We've looked at famines. We've looked at earthquakes. We've looked at tribulation. We've looked at false prophets last week. And specifically last week, I gave you four tests that you can use to be able to determine if a prophet is true or that it is not. We said that you should be testing their miracles or the signs that they perform. You say, what does that mean? Jesus told us in a few verses down in verses 24, he said that in the end, there'll be some false prophets that performing miracles and it's going to turn people away. And I said to you, test the miracle to see if the miracle is pointing people to Jesus or if it's pointing people to themselves. There are many false prophets that are existing even this particular day that may not necessarily be performing miracles. So I gave you the second test, and that is that you test their message to make certain that what they are proclaiming actually is in line with the truth of God's word. There's many people that false prophets are not just on airways, but they are in pulpits and standing behind podiums in churches today that are proclaiming things that are contrary to the nature and the character of God. Test what you hear. Test what you're listening to. If you say, "I can handle it, it doesn't matter to me, it's not really going to affect me," I promise you, you listen to garbage long enough, you begin to believe garbage. And I challenge you to make certain that what you're hearing is, in fact, the Word of God. How do we test it? You test it according to the Word. Third test I gave you last week is that you need to test their fruit. Meaning, does their life match their message? Does the message match what they're living? And we saw in Matthew 7:21 that there's going to be many of those prophets going to stand before Jesus and they're going to say, "Didn't we do all this stuff in your name?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," the very thing that we're going to talk about today. The final test that we looked at last week was test their spirit. And we looked at 1 John that very specifically, when it says test the spirit, means test their doctrine. Is the doctrine in error or is the doctrine in truth? Well, today we come to the seventh sign, lawlessness. And as you see, the title of the screen that's there for our series is today, the sermon is that lawlessness is coming. You say, "Well, I thought lawlessness is already here." It is. But what Jesus is referring to in this passage of Scripture, if you look at the text again, look at verse 12 again. It says, "Lawlessness will be increased." Today, I want to show you four truths about lawlessness. And then we're going to ask two questions at the end of this particular truth. How it applies to us. The so what questions. What does it mean? Now, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today, so I want you to be able to keep your finger in Matthew 24. I'm not going to give you all the passages right now because there's going to be several, and I want you to be prepped, and I want you to be ready to be able to understand. If you're new to Jesus and you're new to Christianity, then find your table of contents in the beginning of your Bible and mark something there so that when I call out a book of the Bible, you can go there, look at that book. And so today I will help you. I will tell you if it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament so that you can understand where we're going, because we have a lot of new people who are new to Christ, and we want to make certain that you understand where we're going and write things down. If you have any questions at any point, whether you're a new believer or a mature believer in my teaching, I encourage you to write the question down, ask me afterwards, or ask any of us as a staff as we are in the lobby. We want you not just to think the question, we want you to ask the question, we want you to get it that you can be able to understand the Word of God. So four truths and two questions. First truth that I wanted to give you this morning is this. Lawlessness will increase against God before Jesus returns. Now, I'm specifying this particular point in this particular way. Lawlessness will increase against God before Jesus returns because there are going to be laws that's going to be created that man creates that people will want to follow, but they are in direct opposition to the character and the rule and the law of God. Lawlessness will be increased more so even against God before Jesus returns. Now, I draw your attention to the wording that Jesus gave because I asked the question, is lawlessness not here? And you immediately gave a response by your moans and groans that lawlessness, as Jesus says here, will be increased. If he says it will be increased, then that implies that lawlessness is already here. Now, the very simple question that really needs to be asked is, how long has lawlessness been around? Since Adam and Eve. Lawlessness, by simple definition, is rebellion against God. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek word. It's not going to be on the screen for you, but I want to just give you the definition of what this word means of lawlessness, how that what word Jesus specifically is using here. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's used from two words put together to understand what Jesus is actually trying to articulate for us. It's the letter A and then nomion, which means law. Literally, what Jesus says, it's going to come a time where there's without law. Lawlessness. There may be laws of the land, but what Jesus is referring to is it's going to be lawlessness in reference to what God has ordained as law. So lawlessness without law is saying, I don't care what God says, I want my own law. And Jesus is saying, lawlessness that is here will be increased. Lawlessness, by definition, is when we choose what we want to do rather than what God has said for us to do. So what I want to do for you is I want to show you in Scripture that very clearly we don't usually use the word lawlessness that much. But the word that we do use pretty clearly and often enough is sin. And what I want to show you that in Scripture is that lawlessness is equated with sin. Because I think sometimes we downplay the word sin. But by simplicity and equation, sin is the same thing. It is choosing and acting and behaving against a holy God. So when we choose to accommodate or we choose to comply with our own wishes, our own flesh, our own desire, our own wants, our own wills, it is a nomion. It is without God's law. We're choosing my law instead of God's law. So thereby, my law against God is sin. So now we're going to turn to the New Testament passage of Scripture and almost to the very end of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Now I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 24. We're going to be referring back to this multiple times. So we're going to use all of Scripture this morning to really help us to understand when Jesus is saying that lawlessness is going to be increased. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, because we want to be able to see clearly how this is defined. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. So if you're looking at the back of your Bible to say 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Now what John does for us, John the Apostle, one who followed Jesus, that was sent out by Jesus, he is going to clearly be able to define for us what sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. Now, he's going to make a contrast here between practicing sin, lawlessness, and practicing righteousness, and he's making a distinction, saying those who practice lawlessness are children of the devil. Those who practice righteousness are the children of God. Now, I want you to hear clearly what I'm saying before we read this text. John is not saying that someone who sins is a child of the devil. But he says someone who is practicing sin, practicing lawlessness, in contrast to practicing righteousness, meaning that which defines our lives. And this is what he is saying. He makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture, 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10, and gives us the definition right here in verse 4 specifically. So let's read it. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is what? Lawlessness. You know that he, meaning Jesus, in the context of the Scriptures, that what we've been reading, if you go back and read all of what's preceding that, the he there, the antecedent, is Jesus. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So let's make some connections. If verse 4, John says sin is lawlessness, and it says Jesus came to take away sin, then that means Jesus came to take away lawlessness. He came to take away the rebelliousness. He came for that. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning, or I'm going to use this word interchangeably, keeps on living in lawlessness. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Remember, sinning, lawlessness, how long we said it's been around? Since the beginning. John tells us right here, it's not a new thing. Keep reading. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What was the works of the devil? Lawlessness, rebellion, sin, action. Christ came to destroy that. No one, verse 9, born of God, makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What's the seed that's placed in you to enable you, to help you, to not keep on sinning, rather than keeping on sinning to practice this righteousness? What's that seed that he's talked about? We've not studied it this morning, but it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20. You've been anointed by the Holy One. What is the anointing that you received? He answers that, chapter 3, verse 24. The anointing, the seed that you've been given, is none other than the Holy Spirit. So he tells us that the ability to practice righteousness, not keep on rebelling, not continue to live in lawlessness, is by the Holy Spirit. Now verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Jesus says, I draw your connection again to the text we read, Matthew 24. He says one of the signs that's going to take place is that lawlessness is going to be increased, meaning rebellion against God is going to ramp up even more so before we get to the time when we see Christ return. So if you hear people say it's going to get better, they're lying. They're deceived. This whole idea of a utopian mentality, we can do whatever we can to make things better. Now, we need to work hard to do all that we can, but the truth is, rebellion is going to increase greater and greater against God, which means, contextually then, we now begin to understand what's happening in this text. We read earlier, and we talked a few weeks ago, that tribulation would increase towards those who are in Christ. And if the world is going to raise itself against God and rebel against God, by inference, that would mean if they're going to rebel against God, then they're also going to rebel against those who are trying to please God, which means who? Us, as followers of Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? So Jesus is warning us to say, hey, this is what's happening. And I know some of you say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. You can put your head in your sand all you want to, but guess what? It's the truth. And you say, man, I don't want to hear bad news. Remember the good news we already talked about. We started in verse 13 before we start all this. And the good news is that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to enable us to be able to endure to the end. Understand this powerful truth. And if he's the Holy Spirit in you, he's also going to enable you to practice righteousness and to resist lawlessness. So rest in the beauty of the power and the promise of God. But we need to be prepared. We need to be able to know. So clearly we see that Jesus said, lawlessness is going to increase. We see clearly in regards to the fact that we have in this moment where John is telling us lawlessness is sin. And so maybe for you, for the first time, that the awareness or the reality of what your sin actually is has been brought to your attention. It's not just choosing what you want. But when we choose what we want, we're rebelling anomian. We are rebelling against God Almighty. Now, what happens hypothetically if laws get introduced that are actually contrary to the character of God and the Word of God? If a law that gets introduced hypothetically that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the law of God, the nature of God, it becomes the law of the land. You have a choice to make. Will you obey that law or not? And if you choose to disobey that law, will that then be defined as lawlessness? I want to teach you a very important principle. Jesus gave us an instruction. Paul gives us a similar instructions in Romans, that we obey the laws of the land unless the law of the land defies the living God. Lawlessness is against God. So it may be that there may reach a time where the laws of the land may cause you to lose your life, may cause you to not get food, may cause you to not get medical care, may cause you, and the list goes on and on. Did it ever happen in Scripture? Was there ever a time, demonstration of people in the Bible where laws got introduced and they had to make a choice where lawlessness was increasing and they had to make a choice, will they obey the law of the land? Will they obey the king, the decrees that have been given, or will they bow to them, or will they still stand firm with God? Yes. Turn with me now to Daniel. I'm actually teaching to the book of Daniel on Wednesday night, and we also have another great teaching that's happening on Wednesday nights from our adults, how to study the Bible. We strongly encourage you to come. We strongly encourage you to bring your teenagers. Some amazing teaching that our student pastor is doing of showing Christ in all the Scripture. Our children are seeing how God delivered Israel out of bondage and how God redeemed them. Our preschoolers are learning about the greatness and the goodness and the character of God. You see, how in the world is all this tied together? Because we are teaching rock solid truths in every age group so that every person can be able to stand when things get hard. And in Daniel chapter 6, and before chapter 6, you can just be there in Daniel chapter 6, but I want to give you an example of exactly what I'm talking about. Lawlessness was increasing. Context is the people of Israel have been exiled from their land. They're living in Babylon. Well, just before Daniel chapter 6, I'll summarize another story. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar has created a golden image of himself, and there was a decree, a law that was given that when the horn got blown, every person was supposed to bow down instantly to the image. It became known that three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were not their Israelite names, those were their Babylonian names that were given to them. They chose not to bow. It was against the law, but was it lawlessness? No, because they were standing for Almighty God. They knew that God had told them that there was to be no other gods before Him, all the way back to the law that was given in Exodus chapter 20. And they chose to stand. And you know the story. If you don't know the story, I'll tell you what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king was furious. And so the king told them to come, and he questioned them on it. And they said, and I'm going to paraphrase, "We don't care what you say. We're not bowing down to your image. And whether God chooses to save us or not, you can throw us in the fiery furnace because we will not bow." Understand, they knew that there was a chance that they actually would die. Now, if you've heard people say God's always going to be with you in the fire and you're always going to live, no. Not every time. But what's going to enable them to stand is they trusted in God Almighty. But what we are given this particular amazing story, they were rescued, they were saved, so that King Nebuchadnezzar would see that in the fire there was somebody else walking with them in the fire. But they were against the law. Now, they got rescued out of that. So after that, they get brought out of the fire furnace. Nebuchadnezzar makes this decree that the king of heaven, who Nebuchadnezzar, or that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was worshiping, that would be the God of the land, that he made this decree. Well, then fast forward, Nebuchadnezzar passes away. There's another king, Darius, who comes to power. And Daniel is another one of those young men that got brought the same time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Another king, and Daniel was prominent as a leader. And there was a new decree that got made. And there were people who were in leadership who were conniving and trying to find a way to be able to get Daniel caught, because Daniel was a worshiper of God. And Darius was unaware of what was happening, and so these men came and made a similar decree and says, "Hey, O king, why don't you make an inscription? Why don't you give this rule that says anyone in the next 30 days who seeks help or prays to anybody else besides you, that they should be thrown in the lion's den." Well, that sounded amazing to the king, and so he inscribed that, and then they knew that Daniel wasn't going to wait 30 days. They knew Daniel was a man of God. And so now Daniel has a choice. Is he going to abide by the law of the land, or is he going to heed the law of God, which was to worship him and none other? Well, now you're at Daniel 6. Let's read verses 4, and then we'll read down to verse, or we'll read verse 10 following that as well. So Daniel 6, 4 and 5. "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the what? Law of his God.'" Do we make the connections for what we're talking about today? Let's try one more time. Yes. The law of God. They recognize this guy's faultless. He's standing with God Almighty. So we've got to do something. So that same conniving that I just described to you took place. The king puts the inscription in place. And now Daniel has to make a choice. He knows now the land. The decree has been made. And so as soon as he hears the decree has been made, look at verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done when." It's almost like this. He hears the document. He says, "That's fine." And he flings the window open and he says, "I'm going to pray right here. Go ahead." And he prays. And what happens is they go, his people who were trying to connive against him, run to the king and say, "Hey, didn't you say these things?" And then the king now is trapped, because he loved and he respected Daniel, but because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, it couldn't be changed. So Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Now, does God always rescue us from the lion's den? No, but God did in this particular moment to the same thing he did for Nebuchadnezzar, he does for Darius. God rescues him. But what I'm trying to prove to you is this point. If it reaches a point of lawlessness where laws get made that are contrary to God, we have patterns in Scripture that shows us that bowing to God trumps, precedes, takes precedence, rises above the laws of the land. Mark my word. It will come. You say, "I don't think so." Have you ever looked and read about China's history? Where missionaries were kicked out, churches were closed, churches were burned. The only churches that actually exist that's over there that are Christian churches are what's called the government churches. All the other churches are what's called underground. You know what's amazing? Is that when governments think that they can close down Christianity, it actually makes it flourish. Because that's what happened in China. So here's the reason why. Let me just put it to you this way. I'll put it as plainly as I can. Now, if the Lord spares his return and it's well after my years, but I don't think that will be. But if that's the case, The reason why I want you to be a reproducer is because if something happened this next week and we can't gather in this room, then I hope that there are small churches all across this parish that you gather with your neighbors and friends and you get together and say, let's study the word that we heard last week and then let's teach the word and let's just keep on meeting together. That's why I want you to learn to be a reproducer. Do you get it? So what's the second truth I want you to get? Lawlessness will be not just increasing, but will reach a time where lawlessness is approved as we approach Jesus' return. Now, what do I mean by that? What once was considered wrong will be considered right. What once was considered right will be defined as wrong, inconsiderate, unloving. What was once unacceptable will be defined as acceptable, and not just acceptable, it will be applauded. Is there biblical precedence when Jesus is saying to us that lawlessness will be increased? Turn with me now to the New Testament, the book of Romans. So, New Testament, towards the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, chapter 1. Paul is describing for us unrighteousness, the prominence of unrighteousness, that God has brought His word to be able to be the standard for people to heed. And then people continue to rebel. And it says their hearts grow cold. And then it says God hands them over to their lawlessness. And what we see then is this decline of morality, approval of lawlessness. And then we see at the end, they applaud it. Look at verses 28, Romans 1, 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Let me insert a different word there for the context of what we're saying. They were filled with all kinds of lawlessness. Evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, Paul was writing this in the first century. Now, Jesus is saying lawlessness is going to increase. This just means that this particular behavior is simply going to increase even more. Now, folks, we see this happening, do we not? If you don't see it happening, you are in a box. It is happening around us. There are things that are taking place right now where things are changing. Now, I am not talking about small, trivial laws that get changed, and then you're like fretting over doing the new law. Like, for example, a road that once had a 25 mile per hour speed limit that was law, and it got upgraded to 35. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to break the law of God. I'm going to go the 35, not the 25. We're not talking about those type of changes of laws. We're talking about laws clearly where God has put definition and defining clearly in regards to what's holy and what is right, and then the laws of the land get changed and people applaud those things. And I'll give you an example of that. 1996, the definition of Marriage Act was put in place to clearly define marriage as between a man and a woman. You go back and you can read the language of the act. But then in 2022, that act got changed, and what was introduced was what was called the Respect for Marriage Act, where marriage was no longer defined between one man and one woman, and nothing could be said against the act of marriage if it was even between people of the same sex, and the law continues to state. That's what I'm referring to. And we know that even now. Now, if there are those of you in this room who have wrestled with or struggled with homosexual attraction and been in that particular struggle before, listen, there are people in this room that God has redeemed out of that. What I want you to understand is we're not just talking about redemption in name. We're talking about what God can do. 1 Corinthians 6 says, and gives a list of people and different sins. And he says, these are things that you once were. He says, but through Christ, you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been changed. You say, well, that was not my sin. Listen to me. Your one sin was anomian against God. It was lawlessness that you needed redemption from, just like someone who has maybe a homosexual struggle and tendency. God still needs to redeem all of us. So let's make certain that we're not throwing darts. Let's just make certain that we understand that sin is lawlessness, whatever it is. But what we're seeing clearly, let me give you another example. If you have been in tune, you've heard us talk about what's happening even within our parish libraries and what's been accepted and being approved and fought for books that are written for children that are just outright pornography. If you're not aware of that, you need to be aware of that. Parents, if you're not aware of it, you need to be careful just letting your kids roam through a library. I never thought I would say that in my life. And the people who are in political offices are justifying those particular things. And it's being approved and applauded. I've been at meetings where it's being applauded. You say, it's going to happen. No, it's happening. Lawlessness. And that's not the end. It will continue to grow. I will tell you one thing that's going to happen. This is a very dangerous, slippery slope. Because sins that are being applauded today, years ago, our country would say never. Now listen closely to me. There will come a day where probably even pedophilia will be accepted. Now, if children are saying, what is that? That's a conversation between you and your parents. But listen, you say, no, Pastor, did you think we'd be where we are today? Because it's all by the definition of love, right? And so where is it going to stop at some particular point? You say, Pastor, what's the point of you saying those things? I'm simply telling you to be prepared so that you understand how to engage these particular conversations. You and I can't rescue people out of that. Only God can do that. So we have to hold out what's true. Jesus said he's the light of the world, and the only way darkness gets exposed is if we hold out the light. And we have to hold out what is true. Let me give you the third truth. Certainly, we understand that lawlessness is going to increase against God before Jesus returns. Certainly, lawlessness is going to be approved and applauded by different people. But third, the result of lawlessness is that the love of many will grow cold. Back to Matthew 24, where I said to keep your finger there, Jesus tells us, and you say, this is now the ramification. This is the result of this. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Jesus follows a pattern of what he has done with false Christs, what he's done with tribulation, what he's done with prophets. And those three things, he says, a false Christ, a tribulation, and false prophets is going to cause people to fall away. And now what he's doing is a similar pattern, because lawlessness increases, the love of many is going to grow cold. Some of those same people that's falling away, love's going to grow cold. It's a result clause in regards to what he is saying here. And now, when we begin to understand this, lawlessness, if it increases, love grows cold. What's the connection? Because at the root center of lawlessness is selfishness. Choosing to act to please who? One's self. Now, think with me. Understand this. If God is the greatest picture of love. The Bible doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. It is in his character. It is in his being. So if lawlessness is against God and against God is love, although we think that we're being loving in what we're doing, in actuality, we're not being loving because God is love, and if we're acting against His character and His being, then our sinfulness, our love is actually not increasing in our activity. Our love is actually diminishing in our activity. Love grows cold. Lawlessness, sinfulness increases. It gets darker and darker. We begin less caring about other people. We become more considerate in regards to who we are. So how does that play out in regards to the signs? Well, let me just walk you through the list. The second one, wars and rumors of wars will increase. Nations will rise against nation. Now let's play this out. If love is growing cold, lawlessness is increasing, then we begin to see where people will be less patient with one another, less considerate of one another, and people will rise to the occasion in anger and hostility because the love is not there, so wars and rumors of wars will increase. Tribulation, he warns us, that would increase. If lawlessness is increasing, the love is growing cold, then unbelievers will be less patient, less tolerant of our standpoint, your viewpoint, you're battling for things, and so thereby they will hand you or say, that won't happen. I remind you a couple of weeks ago when we talked through this particular passage of Scripture that Jesus Himself says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, that even when lawlessness increases, the love grows cold. It says, family will betray one another. Listen closely to me. Your family in Christ will become more important than your blood family. If your blood family is not believers, your family in Christ will become more important to you. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about your family. I'm not saying that you shouldn't love your family. I'm just simply saying to you that Jesus says one day it's going to be where they will hand you over. Why? Because the love is growing cold, because lawlessness is increasing. Well, let me give you the fourth one because I want to be able to wrap these all up today. Lawlessness is definitely going to increase before Jesus comes. Lawlessness is going to be approved and applauded. And the love of people is going to decrease. Let me just pause here just for a moment. I want you to just be reminded of what happened a few moments ago and the testimony of Bill and his baptism. Did you hear what he said? As a result of the Spirit of God in his life, it's enabled him to be able to love better. It's God who does that. So if we're not in Christ, one of the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is what? Love. So the love grows cold. We don't even know how to love properly unless we've actually experienced the love of God. All the other attempts are just simply us trying to model what maybe other people have done, but we can't love sacrificially like God wants us to do until there's been a supernatural work of God in our lives. Fourth one that I want you to see. It's not just going to increase. Love's not just going to grow cold. But the full embodiment of lawlessness in the end will be the Antichrist. Do you know what the Antichrist is called? A man of lawlessness. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again in the New Testament. And I want you to stay in that spot for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here, as he is warning the church at Thessalonica in regards to the coming and the return of Jesus. He has talked about the return of Jesus in the first letter to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talks about Christ's return. The trumpet's going to blow. He's going to come. Dead in Christ are going to rise. Those who are here, who are left, are going to meet the Lord in the air to come with Him to this particular kingdom and rule and reign. Then we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there needs to be some clarification because some are wondering, well, is he about to come? And so then Paul says, well, what's going to have to happen first is this. And he refers to the man of lawlessness. Verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter, seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. What did I say sin is? Sin is rebellion against God. So now he's saying that day is not going to come until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. The one that's restraining him is none other than Christ himself. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. When is it? It's already, he says. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, if you just focus on verse 1 through 7, you're like rattling in your boots, but verse 8 makes it all amazing. He's going to show up. So what I'm saying to you, and put these two truths together, Jesus says one of the signs is lawlessness is going to be increased. And then Paul says that's going to be embodied in the figure, the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. We don't have time to show you all the connections, but this man of lawlessness is referred to as the Antichrist figure. I remind you, there are Antichrists even now that are wandering the earth, people who are supposing to be Christ, who are against Christ, substituting Christ, but Paul and Jesus and John the Apostle makes it very clear there's going to be an Antichrist figure. And what I've told you is lawlessness is rebellion against God. This man of lawlessness is going to set himself up and make people worship him, which is the epitome of rebellion against God. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how long he's going to be here, but we know that when Jesus shows up, there's no long battle. Jesus is going to win. So when I've said to you the truth that's going to hold you through these things are those truths. Even if you go to a fiery furnace, even if you go to a Daniel's lion's den, even if you go to the sword, even if you go to a prison, even if you go through a famine, even if you go through hardship, when you walk through those things, I've said this to you before, I'll say it to you again. What you understand about Jesus' return and the end will enable you to know how to walk between now until he comes. No matter how hot the heat gets, you can say, take my life. It's not mine anyways. Because when I take my last breath here, I'll take my first breath in glory. You say, how in the world can I do that? Now, we say that easily now, and it may get very hard in the future. But what we know is, if Christ says, this is one of those truths we have to hold. If Christ says, in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 13, that he will help us to endure to the end, then we have to hold to and believe that the Spirit of God that he gave us will be the same truth that God gave Paul when Paul was begging for the affliction to be taken away him. And he says, my grace will be sufficient for you. It's in that moment that God will enable us. Now, that full embodiment of the Antichrist, of lawlessness, we don't have time to turn here, but I simply want to give you a passage of Scripture and let me summarize for you. That man of lawlessness is going to be embodied in one predominant sin that's going to raise up higher than all of them. Revelation chapter 17, write it down, refers to the first beast. I've said to you before in Revelation, there's the dragon who is Satan. The first beast, who is the Antichrist, and the second beast is the prophet. In Revelation chapter 17, that first beast rides with the prostitute Babylon. And the sin and the abomination that he rides with is sexual immorality. I tell you, listen to me, the things in the sexual perversion that we see right now, we've not seen the end of it. You say, well, I think it might be something else. Well, then you show me in the Word where there's something else. It is clearly laid out to us in Revelation chapter 17 that the first beast is riding upon that prostitute, taunting. And it says he rides even with the blood of the martyrs. So those who've tried to stand for Christ will be killed. So this lawlessness that's happening. So you say, if you say, well, I have friends who maybe walk in this lifestyle. I think it's their choice. Please, I beg you, don't be susceptible just to be sucked into that mindset. It's rebellion against Almighty God. And no, God didn't make them that way. It's a lie of the enemy to bring them to that particular point. And I say to you again, if it's any in this room that you're struggling with that, please come see us. We will talk to you. We will pray with you, walk you through, help you to understand the truths of God and the lies that you are believing. So here's the two questions. Four truths. Lawlessness is going to increase before the Lord comes. Lawlessness is going to be applauded and it's going to be approved. And we know that what's going to happen in regards to that lawlessness, that not only is it going to be applauded and proved, the love of many are going to grow cold, and then it's going to be embodied in the Antichrist. Then the first question is this: how then do we live right now in a world full of lawlessness? Now, before I can get this question and give you the answer, we must agree. Do we live in a world of lawlessness? Very much so. So how do we live in it? Jesus tells us, he told them, and if it was there even in the first century, that lawlessness is going to be increased, and it was going to increase even more so before even the fall of Jerusalem, and that was just in the first century. And here we are 2,000 years later. Lawlessness is increasing. Love is continuing to grow cold. How in the world do we live in light of that? Well, I told you to keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians because Paul actually answers the question. When he talked about the coming of the lawless one, as he continues in this particular chapter, we're going to skip down, but I would encourage you just to read all of that chapter so you can see the context and how it flows together. He told the believers how they're supposed to live in light of that reality when the lawless one is going to come. Look with me to verse 13 through 15. Remember, the lost one is going to be revealed. But now verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put the context together. He's saying when the lawless one is here, Christ is going to come, and that's his full glory on display. So the lost one's here. The Lord is coming, as he said in the previous verses, 8, 9, and 10. He says he's going to be revealed, but then the Lord is going to come and his glory is going to be revealed. So now in verse 13 and 14, he's saying, look, God's given the Spirit to you so that you can be able to obtain the glory of God. So hypothetically, if you're here, the lawless one is here, Christ is going to come. He's saying the Spirit's been given to you so that you can obtain that moment when the glory is revealed through Christ's revelation. Verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? Verse 15, so then brothers, say with me, stand firm. Stand firm on what? Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, the traditions, and not your family traditions, not a church tradition. He's referring to the God-centered traditions of the Word. And he's saying, this is how you're going to be able to stand. You stand upon what God has said. Even if your friends don't like it, even if your family disagrees with you, even if the world and the laws are stated against it, you stand firm on those things. This is why, make the connection in Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about the spiritual armor of God, he says when you've done everything to stand against spiritual armor and spiritual warfare, he says doing all things you need to do, you still stand. You can't stand unless you have the truth. You can't resist unless you have the Word. It becomes like anchors to your feet, anchors to your mind, anchors to your soul, so that when you as a parent, if your children come in, are asking a question and they're pondering and they're debating, you stand firm on the truth of God's word. When you as an adult are in a workplace and there's decisions being made, ethical decisions being made, and you're thinking it's not that big of a deal, stand firm. Don't get on the slide of the slippery slope of compromise, because if you compromise now, you'll compromise later. So stand. We must keep standing on His word. So how do we live? Yeah, we stand. There's more passages I can give you. I'll give you one just that you can understand. When God saves us out of lawlessness, He saves us out of lawlessness. Titus 2, I'll just put it on the screen for you. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ saved us out of lawlessness and saved us to purification, meaning stop wallowing in lawlessness. He saved us out of it. So the world's full of lawlessness. That doesn't mean that we participate in it. So what does Jesus tell us of how we're supposed to live in it? Turn with me to Matthew. You're back in Matthew 24, but I want you to turn to a chapter earlier, and I want you to see what Jesus says so that you can be able to understand how Jesus actually teaches us how we're supposed to live in this particular world, in this moment, what He calls you. Matthew 5. Verses 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, the word world, when it's used in the New Testament, is referring to the lostness. So let's make it in context. You are the light of lawlessness. See it? You. Because what did Paul tell us? You've been rescued and redeemed out of lawlessness. So you're the light of the world. Because when you're in the world, you're not light, you're what? You are darkness. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So you are the light of the world, church. He's called us in regards to what we're supposed to do. But go back with me and see verse 13. You're not just the light, you're also the salt of the earth. Light is to shine what's true, and salt becomes a preservative to hang on as long as possible. I remember growing up as a young boy, my grandfather, my father's father, they still had their meat house on their property. Before refrigeration would be the case. That wasn't in function or usability, but as a little boy, it was tough for me to understand because I was used to going to get stuff out of a cold refrigerator. How do they keep meat now? Salt. Soak that thing down to preserve it. Jesus is using this element to a time of the way that they preserve things as well. And Jesus says, you're not just a light to be a beacon to tell, but you're also the salt of the earth. You're to be here to help preserve. Meaning, God has called us to speak and to act and to do, to hold a truth, stand firm on the truth of God's words, to do what we can for the sake of the preserving of what is true. But what we know, even in our being the salt of the earth, we just simply know at some point the lawlessness is going to keep increasing. So does that mean we just put our hands in our pockets and say, well, just let it go? No. We continue to be the salt of the earth. We continue to be the light of the world. We are to keep living as much as we possibly can. Why? Because Jesus says in verse 16 of this passage we just read, do it so that they may see your works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's going to be one or two ways you're going to give glory to Father in heaven. Listen closely. Either they're going to give glory to God in heaven because they have been won to Christ because of the way you lived. Or when Christ comes back, when they bow their knee and give glory to Him. So, blessed be the salt of the earth and light of the world, so that others may see our good works in Christ alone, that many can give glory to Christ. Last question. If rebellion, lawlessness is going to increase, and we know that we're supposed to live in this particular way, we stand firm. Where is God right now in the midst of the lawlessness that is so prevalent in our land? You've probably heard people ask this question. And I've heard people ask this question. Well, if God is real, then He wouldn't be allowing these things to take place. And maybe that's a question you've had on your mind. Maybe you've thought that. Well, if God is real, then why is all this stuff taking place? At the heart of that question, there is a longing for only what the new heaven and the new earth can provide. When you're longing peace, and you're longing for no lawlessness, is only going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back and makes this new. That doesn't diminish the hurt that some of you have felt. It doesn't diminish the reality that sin and lawlessness is going to be prevalent, but it does give us this reality that there's going to be a better day. But where is God? What is God doing? Does God even care in regards to these things? Certainly. We looked last week when we looked at in Jeremiah 23, and we talked about God's warning to the prophets who were living in rebellion and what He said to them, that He was going to bring judgment. Listen, if there is no action right now by God towards individuals or nations of His judgment, it is because our God is acting in patience towards the lawless people. He is withholding His wrath. But one day, He will unleash His wrath when He comes, like we read in 2 Thessalonians, and He will destroy all those who stand with the lawless one. I give you this text, 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. I'll put it on the screen for you. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Where is God? Right now, ruling and reigning on the throne. If you say, I wish He'd come. I wish He'd come right now. Anybody ready? Like John says in Revelation, come Lord Jesus, but we probably all have people that you know, that you love, that you long to see come to repentance and faith. And our longing is to see justice be on display. But let me remind you that if you're in Christ, justice was placed on Christ for you and for me. And it's the longing that God says, the delay is the patience of God. And so when you look around and you're frustrated and you're aggravated with what's going on, you have to understand it in this context. Keep standing firm. But the delay is because of this reason. Longing for people to come to repentance. You say, well, when will more people come? When we are salt of the earth and light of the world. When we share the gospel. May I plead with you. You've heard me as your pastor say, I plead with you, don't let declaring the life-changing message of Jesus just be our mission statement on the wall in the lobby. Let it be how you live. The only way people will hear, Paul says, and Romans 10, is when we share the good news. So you might be intimidated. You might be lacking courage, but I promise you, if you will open your mouth and take that step, maybe stumble a little bit, but by God's grace, if you step in faith, He can use you to share the amazing truth of how God can redeem lawless people to come into His great kingdom. You say, I don't know what to say to people. Here's a question I'll give you, and there's more. But in your conversation, you have to move beyond talking about dogs and cats and work and kids and sports and your house and the temperature. If we didn't complain about the heat, I promise you, you'd be complaining about the mosquitoes right now. But count your blessings in the 105,000 degrees. We don't have mosquitoes right now. Mark my word. So when I'm asking you how it's going in a couple of weeks, you're going to say, man, those. And I'm going to say, mm-mm-mm. Question. You have to move from the regular conversation, and you have to move the conversation to spiritual. I'm going to give you a couple of questions. I ask those people, hey, are you actively involved in a church somewhere? Don't just ask them if they're in a church, because if you say actively involved, then they know it's a different kind of question. Okay. Where are you going? One of the key questions I ask them is, if you died today, do you know for certain where you'll spend eternity? And some say, well, I hope that I know. And that's a wide open door. And I say to them, you don't have to hope. You can know. Let me tell you how you can know. Now, church family, I'm urging you. You want to see people profess faith over and over again, over and over and over again? Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. I'll preach 17 services on Sunday if we have to. We want to see people rescued. If you have to sit in the lobby on the chair or sit on the floor with Indian style so people can come, I hope that you will say, I'll be willing to give it up, Pastor. But it starts in this context of lawlessness as a reminder. Yeah, the world's full of lawlessness. It does no good to curse the darkness. It does good to be a light in the darkness. So God has called us to live. Three application questions here, or three application points I give you. Number one, if you are not saved, if you are not rescued from lawlessness, Jesus warns us that you'll be one of those that's led astray and your love will grow cold. Today, in this moment, I plead with you. Let God rescue you. And it may be that you've come to realize that you aren't even really living for God. You've been living for yourselves. And now by this realization, you realize I am a nomian. I am against the law of God. I am a rebel against God. I've lived my own way. And the beauty is God can rescue you. God can save you. From Titus 2, he says he came to rescue us from lawlessness. You say, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be rescued? You repent of your sin and you place faith in Jesus Christ. You acknowledge that he's the Savior. You acknowledge that you are the sinner and you ask him to save your soul. Paul makes it very clear. He says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved right now. Not at this stage, not at the end of the service, but in this moment or in your room, you say, I believe. He saves you. He rescues you. And because Jesus also says, you must follow. If you need to do that, do it today. If you need us to help you at the end of the service, come. Believer, I now challenge you. If God has rescued you out of lawlessness, he didn't rescue you out of it for you to return back to the wallowing. He rescued us in Titus 2. He says out of lawlessness for purity. How can we fulfill Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and we want to let our light shine and be the salt of the earth if we're living in lawlessness? How can people see our good works if our good works are not good works, but our works are actually lawless works? If we want people to glorify the Father in heaven, that does not mean perfection, but it means that we're on the road to trying to become like Jesus. And if God has convicted any of you in this room and those who are watching online who are believers, and you know that this moment, this day, you have danced with lawlessness too long, I'm calling you to repentance. God's word calls us to repentance. You want to see revival in your life? You want to see revival in this church? We want revival in the land, but it starts with us, church. So if there's things in your life that you're hanging to and you're dabbling with and it's hiding in your back pockets of your spiritual life and nobody else is seeing it, I'm telling you, God sees it. And if you want Him to move and work and use you, the call is repentance to turn. So I'll tell you in just a moment when we sing and it's response time, do business with God and obey Him. Last challenge, as you've heard this, just like I said last week, it may be that you've realized that there's false prophets that's out there and there's lawlessness that's out there, but God's called us to be the voice. Let's not sit in silence. Let's not sit in our caves, but let's be the proclaimer of the great news so lawless people can be redeemed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Matthew wrote down the things that our King said to prepare us to know how to be ready for the end. You've told us lawlessness will be increased. Lawlessness will be applauded. The love of people will grow cold. And we know that the final Antichrist figure will be the epitome, the embodiment of lawlessness. But God, you promise us as your children that those who are yours will be able to endure to the end. You teach us, even through Paul's words, that the way to do this is to be able to stand firm in your word. So God, I pray first for believers today. Those who have not been digging, studying, spending time with you, and that their foundation is very weak. And it needs to grow in their understanding of you and the truths of you. So like Paul said, we can be able to stand upon the truths that have been proclaimed. So God, I pray for urgency, commitment, discipline, not just for adults. I pray it for kids in this room. And I pray it for teenagers in this room. And I pray for every age group in this room. God, grow us and our knowledge of your word, not for knowledge's sake, but that we may know you, so that when times come, that those truths that have been placed in our spiritual memory bank, that you would call those to remembrance, that we can stand on those truths. But God, you may have in this moment, in this time that we've gathered together, may have convicted some believers that you have reminded them that when you saved us, you called us out of lawlessness. We're not supposed to be looking like the world. And so, God, if there are individuals in this room and those who are watching online who their lives really look no different than people in the world, then, God, I pray for conviction and repentance. And that they would be reminded that, as you said in Titus 2, that you redeemed us from the works of lawlessness so that we may live a life of purity. And God, I lastly pray for those individuals in this room and those who are listening today online, that they have come to realize the things that they thought were small sins were just as magnified as whatever big sin that's in their mind. It's all been against you. And they need rescuing. So God, I thank you that no matter what we have done, you are a gracious God who can redeem us from our sin. We are lawless people, and you came to redeem lawless people. So Lord, I pray in this response time that we would be obedient to what it is that you have shown us, have taught us, have challenged us, or convicted us of. Let us, God, help us, God, to not just sit and chew on it. Help us to do it today, that we may be obedient to your commands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond. The staff will be here to receive you. If you need prayer, if you need to make an altar out of your chair, an altar out of the stage, if you need us to pray with you, you come. Let's obey what God has said.